Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm lucky I had my V8 this morning. That's what that was. That I don't move that fast, nor do I think that fast. No, but I appreciate just everyone who's helped me out just to get this thing working. There's more. There is literally more going behind the scenes than we are ever aware of. And it's not on man's part. Did want to make an announcement that we forgot to make, but we will have audio CDs available for the conference for whoever wants. There'll be like regular audio CDs or one MP3 CD. We'll have videos available if you want, or we will have one. I'm going to use this.
Testing.
Can everybody hear me? Good. Yes. We will also have we will have audio CDs available, or one MP3 CD available. We will also have DVDs available, or one MP4 DVD available of the entire conference. That's if you want. But I did want to make that announcement. And sometime between now and the evening, we will have the little sign-up sheet for whoever cares, whoever wants to get any of those. And I know that this is a good volume. Can everybody hear me? Can everybody hear me? Everybody? Good. What?
Not everybody, but
well, good. Yesterday when I shared, I didn't use the microphone, and forgive me for that, because then later on different ones said, "Hey Jimmy, you know, I really couldn't hear you," and I know better. I'm the only one who needs a microphone. I'm the only one who needs to be amplified. I know better by now. Forgive me for that. Oh, Randy knows too. But I woke up this morning just thinking, and I don't have my phone. It was on my phone. There's this verse that's kind of been on and off on my heart. And I know the context in which the Apostle Paul uses it, and yet the statement he makes is true beyond our own capacity of even understanding. And it's Romans, and I'll just read it. "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" And what I shared yesterday in 1 Timothy, I'll just read just a little bit out of it. For this is, well, I'll just read from verse 1. I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, not just for a few, but for all. For kings and for those that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all good godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. Christ Himself. And everything of God is leading, directing, guiding, ushering our heart unto Christ Himself. Always, always. Man does not do this. My words do not do this. Anyone else's words do not do this. God alone does this. It is the Spirit of God who has been working, preparing the ground of our heart, the ground of our soul for this one thing. To be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth, who is Christ His Son. The truth, that is not a, yes, I've got the message, or yes, this is the true message, or yes, this is the true doctrine, because it rings in my soul. There's something going on in my soul that says, yes, this is it. No. Unto the knowledge of the truth, who is Christ Himself. It's always a person. It's always a person. We cannot have a relationship with a doctrine. We cannot have a relationship with a message. We cannot, Raven says something to this extent, we cannot enjoy a relationship with a good teaching, no matter how good it is, no matter how true it is. God did not create our soul for His true message. He didn't say, this is my beloved message, and in it I am always well pleased. He did not say, this is my beloved doctrine, learn it. He did not say, this is my beloved truth, in which is always true and I'm well pleased. He said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Everything that is said with words that can be heard, that can be seen, everything with the natural, is to serve that one end. That one end. I this morning I thought about John the Baptist and how his joy was made full when he heard the voice of the bridegroom. Because his whole, it wasn't even his ministry, it was God's ministry. And he was serving the purpose of another. It wasn't his mind. It was God's mind. Was to bring one unto His Son. And he saw that. He knew that. And when he saw it starting to take place, therefore my joy is now fulfilled. This is what God has literally created our soul for. A living relationship with a person. Before we are born again, we have our concepts. It's the world. There's nothing of reality there. There's nothing of God there. We think this is what it's all about, or this is what it's all about. For me, music is what it was all about. It was literally my life, my cope mechanism. My soul needed something. And I settled for something less. At the moment of new birth, my mind, though my soul has found everything that it was created for, or shall I say, my soul was brought unto everything that it was ever created for the moment Christ Himself appeared in my soul. my mind still thought, oh, I still need this, or this is still what it's all about, or this, or whatever. And that comes to an end only when, by the mercy of God, the Spirit of God begins directing our heart unto Christ. When we come, listen, when we literally come from Ishmael unto Isaac. When, by the work of the Spirit, our heart is... Brother Sparks had a book called The Transition of the Heart, The Great Transition of the Heart, something like that. Excellent book. When, by the Spirit of God, our heart makes a transition from us to Christ, where we begin to be directed unto Christ, and in so being directed unto Christ, away from us. And that continues over and over and over and over again. That's always the way it is. I used to have this thought that my heart was turned to the Lord, and that every so often something would just get the attention of my heart. And I just, hey, what's this? And then after a while, I realized, my God, I'm off. And then I'd start praying. That's not the case. That's not the case. The thing is that my heart is never directed unto the Lord in and of myself. My heart is always, as I demonstrated yesterday, my heart is always directed unto something less. But God is faithful. And His Spirit is faithful. And the Spirit continues preparing the ground of my heart, the ground of my soul, so that my heart can turn and be directed unto this one again. And again, and again, and again, and again. And the more that my heart is directed unto this person, and this person makes himself known unto me, then the more my heart is established before him. I love the thing that Elijah and Elisha said. The first thing that came out of the mouth of Elijah, and it blows me away: the Lord God liveth. I mean, in a time when Israel thought they lived, that it was, I'm doing this, God, I live and God helps me. In a time when they were serving Baal, when they were joined to a different husband, Baal, husband, master, Lord. The first thing rattled out of the box, first thing Elijah says, the Lord God liveth. And then he says this, before whom I stand. That has been to me one of my own prayers. God, established me before the one you have brought me before. Does that even make sense? God, established me before the one you yourself have brought me before. Who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. There were several verses and definitions that I had thought about. And this is what I want to share. Oh, wait. Julie, what was that verse you were talking about? I love this. You were telling me about earlier? Yes. Listen to this, and I'll repeat it just for the sake of everyone else. Say it. Did y'all hear that? The verse, no one comes unto me except the Father draw him. The word draw, drag. No one comes unto me unless God himself drags him. Except God take the initiative, we would be lost. God creates the soul for a purpose, and He knows that except He do something, except He take the first step, and every step thereafter, we are completely lost. No man can come to me except the Father drag him. And you will either come peacefully or kicking and screaming. I learned that once by experience. So here's the verse, and because I've been in Genesis for quite a while, it's Genesis chapter 16, and I'll just make this known. For this reason, I've been looking at the journey of Abram now for a little over 3 years, and I'm barely on chapter 16. I think the whole story starts in like chapter 11 or 12, somewhere around in there. And my goal, I'm slowing down a bit in this sense. What I'm going to share with you is what God has shared with me. And I know why God shared it with me. It's not so I can share it with you. It is so that the Spirit of God can take it and continue preparing the ground of my heart, that my heart turn and behold this one unto whom we have all been brought, that my heart be established before the face of the one who is ever present in the midst. And enjoy and be thankful in what the Lord hath done. Genesis chapter 16, starting with verse 4. This is just context-wise. This is after Abram has been in the land. There's a verse there. I'm not sure if we'll end up reading it, but he's now been in the land 10 years. 10 years. To me, from the very beginning, with the story of Abram, the journey of Abram, and it's not a journey of one location to another. No, it is a journey that the Lord Himself initiated, that the Lord Himself purposed, a journey of discovering the Lord. Not a journey of growing up, not a journey of learning more stuff, not a journey of getting more head knowledge, for knowledge puffeth up, but love edifies. Knowledge puffeth up, Christ edifies. A person. Very different. It's not about to know. It's about to know a person. So Stephen begins the whole thing. He begins declaring in Acts chapter 7. He says, "Men, brethren, fathers, hearken." Talking to the whole Sanhedrin, the leaders. "The God of glory appeared." Everything was going as normal. Abram going about his merry way, worshiping the father, the idols that his very own father created. Terah, Abram's father, was an idol maker. So he would create something, fashion something according to his own mind of what he thought, of what he considered, presented it to other people and said, "Here it is what it is. Let's all bow down to it." And they did. Idols, our concept of God. Our concept of our relationship with God, our concept, our knowledge of what we believe, of what we think God is, God does, and our relationship with Him. "The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran." Glory appears, which means life appears, which means purpose appears, which means everything appears. And at that moment, the course that Abram was on was changed. He was on a path of destruction. No life found there. Ur of the Chaldees. No life, no purpose, though he was created for purpose, not serving any purpose at all. And the God of glory appears. And everything changes that very moment. With Abram, I've seen, excuse me, like just an example of a believer. At times I've seen him as an example of a believer when the Lord appears. At times I've seen him as the Lord himself, as the Father. And all with one purpose. Not so I can have all these thoughts concerning a man, but so that all these thoughts may be gathered up and summed up in the man, Christ, the Son of the living God. Everything drawing, ushering, bringing, dragging us unto one man, unto one purpose. So everything changed for Abram. Now to me, it's like the moment of new birth. When Christ appears in our soul, we are literally translated. One creation to a new creation. One kingdom to a new kingdom. From the condition of death to the condition of life. From the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the Son of His love. Everything happens in the twinkling of an eye. Faster than I can snap my fingers. Yes, faster than that. And then we have Abram coming out of Ur. And the Lord, I mean, you can read it on later. It says, I brought you out of Ur. I brought you. The Lord does this. The Lord initiates. This is the goodness of our God. The one we have no clue about. The one I have no clue about. And yet the one who wants to make himself known. And the one who knows that if he doesn't take the initiative, if he doesn't first, then we will never know. The Lord brings him. And Abram goes as far as Haran, as far as his understanding can take him. And he says, okay, I'll stop here. Abram had other brothers, one of which never left Ur. God can only draw, and if we refuse to be drawn, He will not force us. He will not. If it's not in our heart, He does. It's like God loves a cheerful giver. If it's not in your heart, don't do it. Don't do it. God is a cheerful giver. It was in His heart to give. He has given everything He has ever desired to give in the person of His Son. And all He desires to give now is the knowledge of the Son He has already given. Of His Son. This is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. As far as... I've got the word in English and I've got the word in Spanish and there's one word in my mind at the moment. Haran. And though everything's changed for Abram, Haran is literally governed by what Ur of the Chaldees was governed by. So though he is out of the world, he's still governed by the world. Remember how I shared yesterday where the Lord told Moses, let them build Me a sanctuary that I may dwell in the midst, so they can know I'm in the midst. Do this so they can know I'm here. Before I wasn't, but now I am. So they can know who's present. And then do this. Oh, well, we thirst. Do this, Moses, so they can know I'm here. I, their very provision, am here. Well, now they hunger. Okay, I will do this so they can know I am present. The water from the rock, the bread from heaven, so they can know I am present. Time and time again, the Lord does. He does, all with the intent so that we may know who is present. Terah dies in Haran. Terah never makes it to Canaan. Never. Some of the Jewish scholars and rabbis say that really what happened is that Terah continued in his idolatry. And so, according to them, he was dead. He never made it. And yet the Lord, when it says that, and Terah died, it says, and the Lord spoke to Abram. And he repeats himself. God doesn't, he didn't change his mind. See, I think it's in Isaiah where it says that the Lord declares the end from the beginning. He doesn't just show up and say, hey, how are y'all doing? No, here, this is what it's all about. And then when the Lord speaks again, here, this is what it's all about. Now, man, on the other hand, we don't do that. We don't do it. We'll say, God wanted you to be born again. That's it. That's great. You got it all. Go on your very merry way. Live your life and God will bless you. Or ask that he'll bless you. Or come back and, hey, well, now it's about this. Or now it's about that. You may have experienced that. I experienced that. I ran through the hoops because I found out the moment I was born again that I found something real. And I just wanted to know about what I found out. It's like Paul on the road to Damascus. Whether we consider this or not, it's like, Lord, who are you? I recognize your superiority. I recognize you have done something I could never do. I recognize that you could do what no man could do. Lord, who can cause my heart to repent except you, Lord? Man didn't do it. I didn't do it. You've done this. Lord, who are you? Because I don't know. I think I know, but I don't know. And Lord, so merciful, I am. So the Lord brings him. Well, let me go back. Stephen says this, men, brethren, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abram while he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran. This is when he was in Ur of the Chaldees and said, get thee out from thy land, from thy kindred, and come unto a land that I will show thee. Not just come to a land. No, come to a land that I will show thee. The Apostle Paul defines what was spoken to Abram when he says, but when it pleased God, I mean, think of it, separated me from my mother's womb, called me by his grace to reveal, to show his son in me. The land that God intends, and for will ever intend to show the soul, show the heart, I'll say it that way, because to me the land is the soul, is the land that is filled with his very own person. So much so that throughout the journey of Abram in the land, that's all Abram discovers, the one who is ever present. The only time the Lord doesn't appear is when Abram is not in the land or when Abram steps out. I'll give those examples in a second. The Lord first appears unto Abram in Ur, immediately bringing his soul into purpose. Now he brings his heart unto where he has already brought his soul the moment he appeared. In Genesis, I think it's Genesis 12, it said Terah died. And it said, the Lord spoke to Abram. The Lord didn't appear in Haran. The Lord spoke in Haran while he was in Haran. And he reiterates, he says it again. He repeats himself. He repeats his purpose. Get thee out from thy land, from thy kindred. Now he adds, from your father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. A couple verses later, it said, so Abram, you know, gets all that he had with Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother-in-law, and they go into the land of Canaan. It says, and into the land of Canaan they came. And then, like either that same verse or a verse later, it says, and the Lord appeared unto Abram. But when it pleased God, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. Now Abram's in the land. And you see Abram journeying a little over here, and the Lord appears. And he goes a little further, and the Lord appears. And then even in places where we don't think, where all of a sudden, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, whoa, where'd he come from? And the Lord appeared. The king of peace appears. When Abram was troubled, the king of peace appears. Abram, after that, it says there was a famine in the land. And observing the situation, and see, this is Abram, who has been in the appearing of the Lord for quite some time, assesses the situation and says, I know how to remedy this. I know how to fix it. I can do this. He goes to Egypt, which represents the ability of man. That's all it is. The ability of man, the arm of the flesh. Tag it whatever you want. It's what I can do. And so he finds himself in some trouble there. The Lord doesn't appear in that. But the Lord, by divine providence, brings him back. And when he comes back to purpose, the Lord appears. And as far as Genesis chapter 16 goes, I have not yet seen where it says that Abram ever went back to Egypt. I've not seen that. And I'm taking my time in reading this. I've read it before, but this time I'm taking my time. Because every time we read the scriptures, we should be as though we have never read it before. Because it's not about learning a story. It's not about learning the facts of the matter. It's about reading the scripture and God presenting unto our hearts a testimony, so that that testimony may have its perfect work in us by the Holy Spirit to direct our heart unto the substance of the testimony, who Christ himself is. Everything that God does, allows, permits, is for that one end. I mean, Jesus, when he upbraided the cities, you know, I did this miracle in you there, and you didn't believe, you didn't repent. You know, I did this here. Had it been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would still be here. What you consider the worst, had I done my miracle signs and wonders there, they would still be here to this day. But I did them there in your city. But it was all with an intent, with a purpose, that you might repent. But you didn't. Everything that God does, allows, permits, is for that one thing. Repentance, when the heart turns to the Lord. That is repentance. It's not when we stop doing something or say, well, I'm not going to do that again. That's not repentance. Because I can stop doing that and do this other thing over here. I can stop. Well, what are some bad things I used to do? I'm not going to name them. It doesn't matter. If it's not the mark, who cares? Right? If it's not the bullseye, who cares? So I can stop doing what I consider to be bad, evil, and start doing what I can see consider to be good. But if my heart is still not turned to the Lord, I have yet to repent. And in all that, except the Lord take the initiative, I cannot repent. God must grant repentance. And yet he desires to. Remember, bring all unto the person of his Son. All. I cannot touch your heart. I cannot touch your soul. The Lord alone can do this. I know by experience. There's been times in me that I've been so confused that it didn't matter who was speaking, what they were speaking, they just were not getting through. I was so bound up in myself with whatever issue that was before me that was life and death in my own mind. And the Lord, in his goodness, does what no man can do. And speaks to my heart, speaks to my soul. All with the intent so that my heart can can just be directed just a little more unto his one son. So he goes on. Here's Abram now, Genesis chapter 16. He's been in the land for a while. Sarai's in the land. Hagar is in the land. I'll go ahead and read it. Oh, yeah, sorry. I was kind of giving you a little summary. I'll continue giving the summary. So they're in the land. The famine, he comes, Lord brings him back by divine providence. Now they're back in the land. They're back in purpose. Remember? Purpose. To discover the one who is present. Discovering the one who is present. We discover on our part the one who is present. God, he knows who's present. God knows our life. Listen, God looketh upon the heart. We look outwardly. He doesn't. He knows who's present. The Father knows the Son. The Father knows our life. He knows who's present. We just don't know. They're in the land. They come back. There's still a famine in the land. It's still tough. And so the herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abram, you know, they're starting to strife. Hey, there's not enough here to support us. And what does Abram do? Abram, in whose heart something of reality, something of purpose has been established, he says, Lot, we're brothers. What I need is what you need. We are brothers. We are not brother-in-laws. We are brothers. We were purposed for the same. And he says this, let there not be any strife between us or between my herdsmen or your herdsmen. The whole land is before you. The whole land. Here is where it's found. Here. This whole land is before you. Choose. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go north, I'll go south. The whole land is before you. Choose in the land. Choose in purpose. Why? Because Abram had stepped out and the Lord brought him back. And see, that's what we do. We step out. We do that naturally. And the Lord knows. One of the themes, I think, for the children is the Lord our shepherd. He brings us. We do not bring ourselves. What was it? He drags us. For we will not come. And so that happened, I think, Genesis chapter 13. And now picking up, you know, and we all know what Lot did. He chose outside of the land. And just because I am on the subject of Lot, of all places, I've stated this, of all places, the term mercy is first found in the scripture with the story of Lot. When the angels were going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, it says the Lord was merciful unto Lot. Genesis chapter 16, verse 4, and he went into Hagar. The situation at the time was that Abram knows it is about a land, an inheritance, a seed who is the heir. It's all about the Son. It's all about Christ. Except he saw not a seed yet. And so Sarai now says, hey, look, I'm barren. I think we can do this. And this is how we can do it. And during the time, the custom was customary to do that, to take the handmaid and say, hey, you can have an heir through the handmaid. That was like common law, something like that. It was normal. It was the norm. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarah said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when he saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. The term pleaseth This Strong's number 2896, it means good. It's the very exact same term we find in Genesis chapter 1. And God said, let there be light. And God saw that the light was good. What is governing the heart of Abram is what Abram is declaring unto Sarai. Thy maid is in thy hand, do to her good. Direct unto good. Direct unto purpose. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled. But she didn't just flee. I mean, the scriptures are really clear on this. She didn't just go. She didn't just leave the land. She fled from her face. Very specific. And the angel of the Lord found her. Now, I know that later on there is a testimony between Sarah and Hagar, free, bondage, and yet Hagar is still a person. These were real people. These weren't fairy tales. These were real people. This is happening to real people. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And that fountain, which is Shur, some say it's the wall, Shur, is on the way to Egypt. Hagar was an Egyptian. She's just on the way back to what she knows. What's natural. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid. I love this. Whence comest thou, and whither wilt thou go? Bless you. Hagar, where are you coming from, and where are you going? I don't know how, because the scriptures don't say, unless you, Hagar ended up with Abram and Sarai. I don't know. Some think it's when Abram went down to Egypt. Others say, well, no, it's this other thing. The scriptures aren't specific on that. But while in the land, they were purposed for one thing, to discover the one who is ever present in the land. This is 10 years after Abram had been in the land. And the thing is, though Abram walked in purpose, walked in faith, walked in light, walked in the Lord, discovering the one who is ever present, it doesn't mention anything of Sarai yet. And Hagar here for the first time. First Timothy 2, once again, verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God, of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. All men, all men, all men, all, not just one, not just two, not just three, no, all men, all. Hagar. That's what he says. Sarai's maid, whence comest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And we know, I mean, I'll just read. This is what she says. I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And yet the Lord knows, Hagar, you have no clue where you're coming from. Where you are, and you have no clue where you're going. And see, that's the Lord has brought us in his tender mercy and ever-abounding grace under the person of Christ himself. And I say this not to condemn or anything, it's just the truth. We are ignorant of him unto whom we have been brought. That's the truth. If I ever have an issue, it's because I'm clueless of who's present. Remember how I was mentioning earlier that this very several times, and you guys have probably experienced the same thing. There were times that I was so just like there was too much going on. I needed to hear from God, and I just wasn't getting anything from anyone who was speaking. And I remember people praying for me, and I thought, people praying for me. And I thought, you know what? You guys are worthless physicians. You have no clue. And yes, the Lord did. And in reality, we all had no clue. Because I had no clue of who was present. And when the Lord, in his tender mercy, ever-abounding grace, takes the initiative and does what no man can do, it's like a rekindling in my own heart. And you can do whatever you want, Lord. It's all good. All with a purpose, the intent that my heart would be prepared just that much more to be able to turn and behold who is present. To truly behold who's present. Angel of the Lord said unto her, "Whence comest thou, and whither wilt thou go?" We have no clue where we are and whose presence we are found now to be. And our heart strays and wanders naturally. Verse 9, I love this. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, "Return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands." The Lord steps in. When we by nature do what's naturally, the Lord steps in, return. Abram, to whatever degree, knew what it was all about. But as I stated, it wasn't good enough for just Abram. Sarai needed to discover who was present in the land. And I know chapters later on, we'll discover that very thing, because Sarai's name gets changed from Sarai to Sarah when the Lord appears. Hagar, the Lord appeared, spoke to her. She eventually gets cast out because of the sake of the testimony. It has to be done. Because of the true seed. And yet right here, the mind of the Lord is till we all come. And I was just thinking about this. There's different ones here who have been coming to these conferences for several years. Several years. Probably more years than I have. And yet the Lord has had the same intention in mind. The same intention. And I remember there was a time when I embraced the message and my own mind was, I got it. I never got it. Even future tense, I never got it. Past tense, present, future, I never got it. I don't got it. I will never got it. The second I do, it's mine. And mine is darkness, which is ignorance of him who is present. It's not about my knowing. It's about God's knowing. It's not about what I can know. It's about what God knows. And with God, it's not a what, it's a who. It's always a who. Till we all come unto the unity of the faith, unto the knowledge of the Son of God. I have no clue where I am on time. 11:02. I've already gone past. It's all right. John's just soaking it in back there. But thank you, John. Thank you for being back there monitoring the computer. As I stated at the very beginning, there is so much that's going on behind the scenes. There is always so much that is going on behind the scenes. There has been so much going on behind the scenes so we could even be here. There is so much going on behind the scenes while we are here. God will bend over backwards in a fragment of speech to do whatever it takes for one end. For one end. That our heart would turn and discover the one who is ever present. And from that moment, to continue discovering the one who is ever present. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then he says this, at the Mount of Transfiguration, hear him. Because in hearing his voice, we are compelled to turn to see this voice that speaks with us. That's why John the Baptist got so excited, because he heard the voice of the bridegroom. It's like, yes, I hear the voice. And when I hear the voice, the heart turns. It can't help but turn. It can't help. And it's not like, oh, God drags me because, man, I'm fighting and screaming. I want something else. No, 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 no. All right, this is going to sound mushy and everything, but who of you have ever fallen in love? Uncle, uncle, no, uncle, no, uncle. Yeah, right. It's his goodness that leads us to repentance. I'll just read this last passage, and I'll go ahead and end with that. But that's what's really been on my heart. As I stated, all this is just as much for my heart as it is for everyone else's. And everything that's been shared, it's for my heart. Because God does not want us to settle with anything less than his Son. He knows our hearts. He knows our souls will truly never be satisfied except in the person of his Son, for which he created our soul. He knows that. I lost the passage. I may not even find it. Yeah, it was 1 Timothy. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, the knowledge of his Son. So may the Lord continue by his Spirit, doing that which he desires to do for his very own end. Amen? Amen. We'll take a 15-minute break, and then we'll come back and continue on. Thank you.